Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
All right. Hello, friends.
What? Is it going?
We're recording.
Oh, whoops.
Let's go.
I was slapping myself on the cheeks. Try to focus. Been a bit of a week.
You've been a really good dad this week. Thank you.
Thanks. I have been, actually.
So welcome to the podcast. We are talking about that it's been a nice month. We celebrated our 20th anniversary.
And we're continuing to celebrate it.
At least three times this year.
It's our 20th anniversary year.
Yes.
Starting April 3rd.
Yep.
It was good.
All for that.
20 years. Hard to believe, honey.
Yep. So we had a nice time just looking back on every term and...
And our weird wedding photos.
And faithful and our weird
how ill-fitting my wedding suit was.
Yes.
And why didn't you tell me to get a haircut?
It was like two sizes too big.
What happened to that? It's like, you look amazing. And I look like some bum off the street.
I think it was the style back then.
I don't think so. No, that was never the style. Never happened.
And I'm sorry, but the person who did our flowers failed.
They looked like tube worms from the bottom of the ocean.
They were terrible.
It was bad.
But thank you to all of our friends who joined us that precious day.
The music was awesome.
Yes.
That was done by some of our good friends.
Yeah.
Thanks for that. All right.
But we do have a topic that one of our listeners recommended.
Mm-hmm.
And
a coworker.
We thought it was just such a good practical topic to talk about because I think every coworker faces this.
It's so common. This question often comes up, what do we do? How do we work with people of different theological persuasion than us? They have different theological positions, maybe even in some cases, some pretty extreme. I mean, this is where we're talking about things like, you know, health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, charismatic things. Those are probably the things that we encounter most often.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And so the question was posed to me like this, and this is a quote I'll take from our coworker who reached out to us about doing this topic. He said, in the U.S., we were mostly mobilizing people who were pretty solid theologically, but needed to get out and share the gospel. Here, generally speaking, in my experience, it is the opposite. And so the meaning of that being, we find people who are ready to share the gospel, but theologically, we would say they're not quite there.
Right.
Right.
Maybe not quite as biblically sound in some mm-hmm. different ways, but maybe more open to sharing than some of the churches in the States that mm-hmm. would have tight doctrine,
yeah.
but not as focused on sharing the gospel boldly.
Mm-hmm. So I thought that really summarized well mm-hmm. The experience that so many of us share in our context particularly. And we thought, hey, it's a good topic for us to devote an episode to. So we want to talk about this from, like we do, from the biblical perspective, but then also from the practical perspective of what does it look like? What does it mean? First of all, just basically, what is doctrine? What is sound doctrine? Why is that important in the task that we do? And we're going to take a look at that. We are very thankful that we come from a confessional organization. So our organization has a doctrinal confession. We hold to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And so that outlines kind of the doctrinal parameters that we operate under. But then even a step beyond that, as an organization, we have a specific document that outlines our missiology, and that's called the Foundations Document. That's available on our website if you want to take a look at that. That's a really helpful summary of our biblical position on basic missiological foundations, right? Aptly named. And so sound doctrine in the New Testament is a non-negotiable. It comes up over and over again. So much of the New Testament was actually written as letters that were attempting to either promote sound doctrine or correct false doctrine. That's the reason why we have most of the New Testament. And so in each of Paul's epistles, and some more strongly than others, they're addressing some kind of doctrinal drift or an error that was occurring in these churches that were just being planted. Doctrine, in Paul's view, I would say in the New Testament, the biblical view, doctrine and practice are intertwined. Right doctrine and right living are intimately connected. And the one is the root of the other. But I would say also that the practice, if our practice is off, it's showing that the root is bad. And so Paul knew that. He talked about that all the time, particularly in the letters to Timothy and Titus. Titus 2:10 says that we should be not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So our works, the way that we live our life, it actually reflects on a fact I think we all know, but it just reflects on what we believe about biblical truth and believe ultimately about God. And so again, in the first letter to Timothy, he opens up the whole letter. He says, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. And then I think, again, just to show that doctrine and practice are so intimately intertwined, he says this quote from 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. He says to Timothy, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Note that he listed out all of these sins that people were doing. He didn't say this is contrary to sound living. He didn't say this is contrary to holiness. He said this is contrary to sound doctrine. So we see the connection, right? They're intimately connected. That's all this to say, the importance of having healthy or sound doctrine.
Yeah.
That it does, it's the root out of which right living grows. Mm-hmm. As followers of Jesus, we have to have the truth right. We have to know what the Bible teaches, what the scriptures teach, so that we can live rightly in accordance with that.
Mm-hmm. And I would add that the frequency of teaching on right doctrine and correcting also shows that it's normal mm-hmm. in church planting work
That's
to
right.
have to deal with it.
Right.
Because we're all learning and growing,
mm-hmm.
and we should expect that, especially from new believers.
That's right. I think it's notable that it's probably most clear that some of this clear instruction about sound doctrine, and actually that combination of words in the New Testament occurs mostly in the letters to Timothy and Titus, who were doing the work that we're doing, just to the point mm-hmm. that you're making. Mm-hmm. Right? They were engaging with new people with the gospel, starting new churches, and then seeing those churches strengthened and encouraged and built up. Mm-hmm. And right in the midst of that, that's where Paul is writing to them. Hey, focus on sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Follow the doctrine that you have learned from me and teach that and commend that to others as well. So it's absolutely clear from the New Testament that in the churches that we're starting, we're fighting for sound doctrine from the very beginning. That's why we teach so carefully from the scriptures. That's why all of our discipleship is based on reading the scriptures, new believers encountering the scriptures, us shepherding them through that process to get to read that well and to read it in light of other scriptures that help them understand what is the meaning so that they can walk according to that sound doctrine. Now, in this question, though, there's a bit of a different take, a different perspective, because the question is, what do we do with churches that are already in the places that we're going to who have a different doctrine than we do? Maybe they have a different theological position from a different denomination where there's some particular traits or characteristics that they see differently than we do. And so what do we do when we're trying to encourage, partner with, train those churches? Because that, in this context, that is the bulk of what we do. That's really how we would summarize our work, is that we're coming alongside local believers, local churches, to empower, to train, and equip, and release them to the work. And so this is a very pressing question for us.
It is. And it's a big question that every new teammate mm-hmm. is asking and mm-hmm. dealing with. How do I know who to invest in? How do I mm-hmm. know who to try to partner with?
Mm-hmm.
I found this church in my area.
Mm-hmm.
Should I attempt to partner there and mm-hmm. have an evangelism training?
Right. And how much do the doctrinal differences play a part in that from the very beginning?
Right.
Right. So I think first off, we need to start where we started when talking about just the affirmation of our own doctrine, that we are a confessional people. And so when we enter into that, that's who we are. And I think that we've found over the years that from the very beginning, just being clear about who we are is really important. In almost all of the places that we've served in South Asia, Baptists have a particular reputation, and it's not a great one, right? And our reputation has been as those who don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, we've literally have people time and time again tell us that. Like, oh, Baptists, you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, literally say that.
The positive side of the reputation is that we really focus on the Word.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Focus on the Word.
So that's also there.
We'll take that. Right?
Right.
We'll take that all day long. So in those situations, we could have easily muted or just not mentioned the fact that we are Baptists, right? That we come from that. We could have just said, hey, we're here planting churches. We're trying to reach the unreached. We do this training, all those things. We could have done that, but we didn't. We explained almost on the first introduction that we're from sent out from Baptist churches and that we are Bible people and right. that's what we're committed
right.
to.
Right. When talking with other believers, mm-hmm. that there's a little bit of a trust level there.
Yeah,
right.
Sure.
I had, as I was thinking about this topic, one of my number one points was you have to know your non-negotiables, right?
Yeah.
And so we do have non-negotiables.
For sure.
As an organization,
mm-hmm.
but even taking time to own that for yourself.
That's right.
And to just know there are some things that we have to be like-minded on.
Mm-hmm.
And if not, then we're not going to pursue a partnership
mm-hmm.
with those believers.
Yeah. So clarity on the front end helps everybody.
Yes.
It serves
us knowing and then also us communicating.
That's right. It serves the
yeah.
people that we're talking to say, oh, okay, this is the type of people that they are. Obviously, we're not handing out our doctrinal statement on the first meeting either.
Right.
There are some initial things, though, that they just understand from us saying that we're Baptist. But then very quickly, if we are doing a training, they see through our training what we're talking about as well.
Yeah.
Now, our training is going to focus on and start with the very basics, like what is the gospel? How do you share it?
How
do you share your
Jesus?
Testimony? How do you abide in Jesus? Some of those very,
yeah.
very basic things that at that level, I would say most of the people are going to be like-minded on.
On board with.
Right?
Right.
Going to be on board with.
And I think it's also showing that we're coming in with a posture of serving,
mm-hmm.
right? We want to serve the local church.
Mm-hmm.
That is our posture more than
yeah.
a posture of correcting
yeah.
as if we're the authority.
That's right. And that's the other side, too, is that they choose whether they want to be a part of that or not.
Mm-hmm.
And as we go on in the training, we've seen people over time that will opt out
mm-hmm.
or will say, mm-hmm. get to a certain point and say, okay, from here on out, we have our own
right.
way of doing this or something
kind
like
of
that.
Fizzles out.
That's right. That, too. And so I think most of the folks, probably the primary doctrinal distinctive that we encounter here is some kind of charismatic leaning or thought. Almost every church that we've come in contact with in our time on the field has carried a pretty strong
been
charismatic
more charismatic bent, than us, at least.
Which wouldn't be hard to start with, right, when we're coming out.
From our background.
Yeah, that's yeah. right. And so we've also, though, found that many of those churches are very responsive when it comes to gospel sharing, meaning they're mm-hmm. maybe already active in that, or it just takes a little bit for them to become active in that, or they kind of know that they should be active in that.
They have all kinds of strengths,
yeah,
right?
Totally.
They're prayerful. They love the Lord.
Yeah, no
they
doubt.
They have wonderful worship,
mm-hmm.
right? So there's a lot of strengths.
For sure.
Yeah.
So as we think about partnering with them, organizationally, we have a very useful kind of way of thinking through it. And it's, if you would picture concentric circles, on the outside, the broadest circle, those would be the initial parts that we were just mentioning, like training in evangelism or praying for a particular area. Those
abiding.
Are the, or like abiding.
The abiding tool.
The abiding tool that we teach as well. Those are the places that we could teach and train anyone that and partner with anyone in those particular tasks. And so we are actively doing that. That's the first level of our engagement with people is that those are the trainings we would offer.
Yeah, when you say anyone, we're not saying like people that we don't believe are
yeah,
Christians.
Yeah, yeah. Yes,
just that's, to be clear,
right?
We're not training like Mormons.
Anyone with
or
a
Jehovah's
that's right.
Witness.
Anyone within the broadly evangelical world—that's who we're talking about,
yeah.
right? So people who believe in the truth of the gospel, they believe in the Trinity, believe in the authority of
the
Scripture.
Bible.
Yes. So those basic evangelical affirmations—those are the people that we're training. So that outside circle is for that. But then, obviously, as you move inside the circle to next step tasks that are a little deeper in terms of their doctrinal content and what you're going to be doing. So when you go from discipleship, then on to church formation, then to leadership development, and then ultimately theological training, those things are going to be more articulate in the particular doctrine that we're teaching,
mm-hmm.
understandably so,
mm-hmm.
right? And so what we found is that as we go through those and those doctrinal boundaries are getting narrower and narrower, I think what we find is that in the midst of training, we're building a relationship with people. And that relationship carries with it the opportunity for influence. And that as we're introducing these tools that we use, so again, starting from abiding, gospel sharing, then stepping into discipleship, our discipleship tools are fairly robust teaching on basic biblical truths. People are just encountering the scripture for themselves, drawing conclusions. There's some teaching points there. And those are teaching doctrine. Right?
Right.
Some basic doctrine.
Right.
And so that's an opportunity to influence, or maybe we should say kind of gather people around what's just good, basic biblical doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And so through that influence, we've seen over time, we've seen that begin to correct or bring into alignment some things that might have been out of alignment doctrinally with the people that we're working with, mm-hmm. just by exposure to the scripture.
Right.
And just that basic practice of show me in the Bible.
Right.
Show me in the Bible. Right.
And from the beginning, teaching believers to read and understand God's word for themselves, mm-hmm. right? Instead of us coming in and spoon feeding, mm-hmm. but really wanting them to grow in the Bible as our authority.
That's right.
And we are reading it and eating it and comprehending it mm-hmm. and growing in that together.
Because I think if being Baptist means anything, it's that ultimate reflex of show me in those
words.
What's
the Bible say?
What's the Bible say, yeah. right? Because I would say that's the other truth that we see is that the reality is that a lot of the people that we've worked with, they're in that particular doctrinal position or in that particular persuasion, not because of a deep study of the scriptures, but because of the influence of others or because of that's just kind of what they've been exposed to. And I think the tools that we teach and the way that we do it, the method that we teach really helps a ton in that, that even if in that particular encounter, they don't agree with what we say doctrinally, they're now share that same biblical conviction of, oh, okay, well, everything that I believe needs to be tested according to yeah. the scripture. And we're yeah. planting that seed that we've seen bear fruit in lives over time, right?
Yeah, I think I would insert right there just an encouragement for us to have an attitude of understanding and compassion when we see that happen. Because like you just said, we are more prone to have beliefs that we have had the opportunity to be convinced of by the word because of years of input. Mm-hmm. If you grew up in the church, you've been learning this for years. Mm-hmm. If you've gone to seminary, you've had so much more training in the storyline of the Bible
yeah.
and having a biblical worldview. And most of our national partners, probably around the world, have not had even close to that much
yeah.
in their lives.
That's right.
And so on top of that, when you're dealing with lower class people, we still work with illiterate people.
Mm-hmm.
So they, everything they learn in their lives, they're learning from experience or someone telling them.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes when we're doing discipleship, people can say things mm-hmm. that are clearly not biblical.
Sure.
And we can, if we're not careful, immediately become judgmental mm-hmm. or want to just, oh, well, we can't partner with them.
Yeah.
I think we have learned over the years
mm-hmm.
to be able to discern.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes this is a person who is saved and loves Jesus
mm-hmm.
and is teachable,
mm-hmm.
and they just need to be taught
right.
from the word.
Just be shown.
They just mm-hmm. need to be shown. And mm-hmm. when they do that, their beliefs and thinking will change. There are, of course, times when people are dug in mm-hmm. to unbiblical beliefs. And so that also happens. But
that's a great, great point that I think is really important in dealing with these things is to treat people as people and to really engage with them instead of just treating them as products of maybe the church that they're a part of or even the denomination that they may be a part of. I think this was actually in conversing with this coworker, this issue came up that it was, they were related to a particular denomination and then looking at that denomination's faith statement, this is a global denomination, looking at that denomination's faith statement, he found some things that were troubling to him and rightly so, right? I mean, we shouldn't be unaware of those things or naive
right.
about that. But I think the on the ground reality I have found is that it's rare that the frontline people that I am working with
mm-hmm.
are fully aware of and studied in and well-versed in that particular doctrinal statement.
Right.
It's not like they could chapter and verse me on maybe that particular stance.
Right.
And so there again, I think just an opportunity for to slow down, have a little compassion, and just ask good questions.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, the basic question, could you show me in the scriptures why you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully you would also have studied that and be able to
right.
then show them in the scriptures why you believe what you believe.
Right. I think for all of us, when we encounter different beliefs or different practices, it should cause us to dig into the word
mm-hmm.
because we need to remember that we could be wrong.
Yeah, no doubt.
We might have too narrow of beliefs mm-hmm. or we have to be careful about what we're believing that is more a product of our background and our culture than it is a a real comprehensive kind of biblical doctrine. And so I want to give a really common example, something that we have found in our time on the field. Because like you said, I think two areas that we face theological differences the most would be churches that have more charismatic leanings than the churches that we have come from, and the prosperity gospel, or just hints.
Some version of it.
Of the prosperity gospel.
Some flavoring of it.
Okay, so people who are saved, but they have some wrong thinking that sounds like prosperity gospel type things. And many of the churches here in their worship services might have charismatic leanings that make me feel uncomfortable. First of all, it's caused me to dig into the word. I think that should be our instinctive step. But I've also learned to decipher between this feels weird to me and this is unbiblical. Because we all have a certain worship style and practices that we're used to because of what we grew up with. And I have just found sometimes things seem kind of weird to me. But when I talk to trusted local partners who know the word, they can help me understand, no, that's actually, God is working there. And just because you haven't experienced it or that's not normal to you doesn't mean your quick conclusion should be, oh, that's not right. That's not how God works. That's unbiblical.
It's true. So easy to fall into that cynicism. And I think that we have probably grown in that a lot over our time on the field. I think over the course of getting to know people, because here's the reality. In the U.S., you would very rarely have occasion to attend a worship service of somebody who's a different denomination or different theological persuasion than you are.
That's right. We don't really do that.
You don't do that. You don't go visit. I don't go visit the AG church down the road. Right. There's not really a reason to.
Yeah.
But here we've been kind of forced to, because I made this joke all the time, in our previous state where we lived, state of 72 million people, we were the only Baptist we ever knew.
Right.
So there wasn't the option of us going to the Baptist church with people and doctrine that exactly aligned with what we were used to. And even like you said, even the expression of faith that was familiar to us, we didn't find that anywhere. And so we've been forced into these situations and come to know people who are genuinely saved, people whose wisdom we trust, and that they are speaking from a different perspective on some of these issues that I would say also are at best secondary and maybe even tertiary issues. We're not talking primary issues. And oftentimes we're not even talking secondary. We're talking like third order. Yeah, maybe. Third order issues, right? In terms of style of worship, things like that.
And we are learning and growing. They are teaching us many times. We are not always the authority. And I'm so thankful. And I feel differently about those things than I did 20 years ago. And I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity to grow. And my thoughts and expectations of the Holy Spirit have expanded. And I'm thankful for that.
That's right.
Now, of course, I want to keep it biblical. But we are learning from them and they are learning from us.
That's right. And I think having said all that, we do need to acknowledge on the other side that there are some hard stops. There are some times when
when we have stopped partnering because it was too different.
Right. Or maybe even in the context of a meeting or a training, actually addressed a particular issue very strongly that did maybe lead to a break.
That you can't ignore.
That's right. You just can't overlook it.
I mean, do you have an example of that that you had in mind to help people?
Yeah. Well, I would say, here's an example, is that when we first arrived in our city, we started attending a church that we found that was very vibrant. We really enjoyed it, enjoyed the worship.
Great people.
But as we attended, the preaching just continued to be more than a hint or a shade of prosperity gospel and health and wealth things. It just kept coming up.
Not enough Bible.
We were giving the benefit of the doubt. And I think that as we were thinking about, okay, this could be a place where our family could go, these could be opportunities for partnership, it just became clear over time that, like, you know what,
it's not going to work.
It's too prominent.
It's right.
And they're too set.
It wasn't a one-time thing.
That's right.
That's the thing. If you go to a church and one time you hear a sermon and you don't like it.
Right.
That's one thing. I think we would be more convinced if it's a common theme
right.
that's a characteristic of their church.
And how upfront it is, right? And here you're talking about preaching from the pulpit, the things that the people are exposed to week after
That's
week.
Right.
And to see that, it became clear to us that this would be very difficult, mm-hmm. given how prominent it is, how deep-seated it appears to be, mm-hmm. for us to continue to work in a partnership,
right.
partner with him.
Right.
Right.
So you stood up in the middle of the church and you corrected him.
I rebuked him.
Everybody.
Yep. And we walked out. That's right. Threw our stuff down and walked out.
JK.
We didn't do that. We didn't do that. But there is that reality, right? Because
yes.
we don't partner with everybody.
That's right.
And there are a lot of factors about why that is, availability and time and whatnot. But theological differences, doctrinal differences are some of those factors.
Right. And I would add that with time and as we're asking the Lord mm-hmm. and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us and give us discernment, we do find that this particular partnership is not going to move the CMT forward.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to move the missionary
the
task
forward. Yeah.
Right. So that's also a reason to stop partnering.
That's right.
It might not be that we've identified heresy
mm-hmm.
in that church, but it could be that over time, they're not like-minded. They're not trying to reach the lost,
mm-hmm.
and they really are not gelling with our team.
Yeah.
They're holding us back mm. instead of helping us move the task forward.
Yeah.
And so sometimes that as well could be a reason to stop partnering, which
yeah.
could come from them or us.
Right. And I think here's something I think that is important for us to acknowledge as well, that if a ministry or a church is struggling to share the gospel, that's actually a doctrinal issue, right? That's a theological issue. Let me go back to the quote that we started all of this with.
Yeah.
Is that when our coworker approached and said, in the States, we have doctrinally sound people who need help sharing the gospel, but here the reverse is true.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you have trouble sharing the gospel, that's actually a doctrinal issue. You're not doctrinally sound if
right.
you're not actively engaged in sharing the
it's
gospel.
It's like functionally, you don't believe in lostness
mm-hmm.
or the urgency of the gospel.
Right. Which is, to go back to our original point, because they're so intertwined, that's fundamentally a doctrinal issue.
Mm-hmm.
Because the root of our action is what we believe about these things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think also just to help us frame, lest we fall into we have doctrine figured out in the States
mm-hmm.
and they don't hear.
Yeah.
They're both doctrinal issues. That both
yeah,
need addressing.
That's right. Sorry. Old Janie came out. A couple last tips before we close out. You can learn from our mistakes a little bit here.
Mm.
When you realize that a partnership is ending, you should do the best you can on your end to end well. You should share with them clearly. And show love and appreciation and bless them in their work as much as it is possible to you for on
sure.
your side, right? So don't just ghost people. We have grown in that over the years.
Yeah. Like you said, learn from our mistakes because we
yeah.
have not always.
We have some regrets
well.
On that one.
That's right. And then I would say as well, it's important we don't just leave doctrinal infidelity or theologically incorrect things, we don't just leave those, right? We have to address them.
Right.
So as you're walking through the process of building that partnership, building that relationship, training people, you should address those things. I mean, we have mm-hmm. a lot of trainings that have been developed over the years to address particular things, one of which we've been using a lot lately is what we call the true gospel training that really mm-hmm. goes right at the health, wealth, gospel.
Yep.
And it's just a study through the scriptures of what is actually promised through the gospel, what's
mm-hmm.
available and what's not.
Yes. Maybe we will do an episode on that in the future.
Yeah.
Thank you to our coworkers who developed that.
Mm-hmm.
But because in our context, it is very common for believers to not quite be sure of what the Bible says when it comes to promises for healing and sickness and what we should expect. And so they are strong on the pray with faith theme in the Bible, but sometimes that can result in being confused when believers are sick or people aren't healed. And so there's a very, very wonderful, simple training that just goes through scriptures
mm-hmm.
that shows, whoa, Timothy apparently was sick and Paul was sick. And it seems to be that there isn't a promise in the Bible that every believer will always be healed of
mm-hmm.
every sickness. So we've been using that, and it's been really helpful to show our partners, just like any other teaching. if you have 5 or 6 Bible verses that can really help them understand it, then that's a service to them.
That's right. And it affects not just for them, their understanding of the gospel, but the way that they share it also. Because also in these contexts where in a lot of the world that we're working in, people struggling with various types of sicknesses, even in some cases like demonic oppression, and they're looking for some solution, right? They're looking for a way out. Mm-hmm. And it's very easy, as we're sharing the gospel, to provide a way out of physical ailments and emphasize that over spiritual freedom, right? Spiritual redemption.
Right.
And I think that this teaching also helps to clarify that as well. As understandable as that may be, it can lead to confusion about the gospel. We've seen it lead to people make false professions of faith, all kinds of mess that arise out of that. So this helps clarify that as well.
Yeah. And just a recent fruit that I saw from providing that training was one of my main ministry partners here. She sometimes, when praying for people, would say things like, "I know you have been healed. Have been healed in Jesus' name." And so
from the passage, just, believe that you have received it and it will be done for you.
Yeah, maybe from that passage, maybe because she's just seen other people do that.
Right.
And she wants to express faith, which is a good desire. And because she sees people healed a lot.
Yes.
Actually. Yeah. So God is healing people. But through starting to talk with her about that, she quickly confessed, sometimes I've regretted saying that because that person died. And then as we went through the scriptures on some examples in the New Testament of people being sick where they weren't healed, it has changed how she thinks about it. And now she words it differently. She still prays with faith. She still prays for healing. People are still getting healed. But she has a more robust biblical understanding, which is a blessing to her.
That's right. And a blessing to the people that she's ministering to and sharing the gospel with. Well, folks, I hope this has been helpful. It's been a joy for us to be able to talk through it and kind of go through some of these things as well.
It has.
And to think through it anew.
This was great. Thank you for your time.
Sound doctrine.
Bye.
Thanks, friends.
Thank you. This has been really amazing. Probably our best episode ever.
The best one ever.